Open up, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Also, you'll find in your bulletin what we call a sermon outline, which is the scripture typically as normal with some headings and some white space. You can jot notes in. Expect for God to speak to your heart. It is Mother's Day. And we did a kind of a prelude to Mother's Day last week in maybe one of the most appropriate chapters in the Bible. We're doing this chapter because that's where we are. We've come to 1 Corinthians 13, and so we're looking at the chapter. But what a great kind of a prelude to Mother's Day last week as far as a text goes, and I hopefully a good text today. We're taking our time on 1 Corinthians 13. Even though it's by way of review from the end of last year, because I'm so convicted by it. It's just, it's a glorious text, and it just so reflects our Lord Jesus Christ, and on Mother's Day, it so reflects Jesus' work in moms. But for this whole boy, man, this is a tough text. We look at the text, and we see it, at most weddings, it's on the napkins, and it's red, and it's a beautiful little poem on the wall. And we treat it as kind of just trite. How cute. And that works until you look at it prayerfully. And all of a sudden you go, wow. I think of myself again, like I said last week, I think of myself as a loving guy until I look at this text. And then I go, do I know anything about this topic? And it is the greatest command, to love God, but to love one another, second greatest commandment in the Bible. On those two commandments, everything else you ever read is going to be built. And sometimes we wonder why we struggle with these other commands. And if I could suggest, maybe it's this text right here. We're wanting to do the other commands without love. And so they become law, and they become very difficult that way. Our goal this morning is to pay a tribute to moms as they are reflected in this text. And our goal today is, this is a tribute to Jesus, who works through moms. Well, moms are a great gift from Jesus. But Jesus himself, this is his character. You can take the word love out and just put the name Jesus in, and it works perfectly. And so this is, more than a tribute to moms, a tribute to Jesus. And this is the Jesus who loves you and gave his life for you and loves you today, and he loves you in this way. With the great purpose of today's message to be a tribute to moms and more so a tribute to Jesus, three goals in this. Number one, just thankfulness, worship. What do I want us to take away today? The number one top of the list, like hopefully most of the teachings, is just worship, thankfulness. Thankfulness to Jesus for revealing himself to us and loving us in this way, and thankfulness to Jesus for his gift of mothers in our lives. And it's appropriate as we look at goal number two, which is inspiration. Chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians says, pursue love. And so as an inspiration to pursue love, my pursuit of love, our life groups, whatever life group you're in, their pursuit of love, this church's pursuit of love, as we pursue love, hopefully this will be an inspiration to do so. This will be the secret behind your mother's love, the secret behind Jesus' love. And if I could say, this is not in no way do I want to make this anything but a, when we think of the word love, and when we think of the word moms and their love, it's a powerful love. This is not just effeminate, it's masculine as well, and it is powerful. And so Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a passage as we went through the book of 1 Thessalonians, many, many months ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, I'll remind you of these words from Paul, who was a very masculine individual, and he describes his time in a city of Thessalonica with the believers there, he and the other guys that were with him. He describes his time with them in this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you. And here's the illustration he used of himself and his guys. And they were tough guys. I mean, they went through beatings. They were tough men. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In the heart of Paul, looking for illustrations, one of the illustrations he used in his own life, evidently, to guide him into a life of love, a life of tenderness, was the love of a mom. It's a great illustration, and so we're going to use it today. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, the good news of God, but also our lives. What a picture of the church. That we love one another as a mother loves her own children and cares for her own children. We develop a fond affection. The emotions follow the choice to love. And we give our lives to one another because you had become very dear to us. Become, at the time of loving, as we love one another, we become dear to one another. We give our lives to one another. And it can be true that we love one another as a mother loves her own children. Is that really a good goal for your life group? Is that a good goal for this church? Is that a good goal, a good description for your life and for my life? So we're going to look at Jesus today. We're going to look at moms today. And we're going to see how, what their secret was, how things worked for them. He goes on, by the way, in the passage, that this love, this type of love, produced labor and hardship working night and day. Now, is that not a description of moms? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, dads, I'm going to make stereotypes all day long today. Just, cut me some slack, okay? You can shoot me the emails if you want to, but, cut me some slacks. Typically, moms have this kind of love, and dads are kind of trying to catch up, but we get involved with other lesser things and maybe don't arrive on the same level, all right? I'm not saying that's always the case, but typically, and he goes on, by the way, to use the illustration of fathers. We were exhorting you, encouraging you, imploring you, each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom. So he uses fathers as well in the illustration, but today we'll stick with the mom illustration if we could. Again, I want to acknowledge today in our ministry to one another and the life groups upcoming and more time together that some of us, grew up without a mom. Today can be tough. And we understand that. We want to minister accordingly. And some of us, and some of you came to me last time after the worship service, and some of us, our moms just, they weren't what you'd expect out of a mom. For whatever reason, they were caught up in whatever, and they weren't really a great mom, or they were even a bad mom, a mean mom, and that's hard. I would encourage you to rejoice with those who had great moms and don't follow their example, obviously. And then some of us today are childless. We want to be moms, and we can't be, and that's painful. Those are all grievous. Very, very grievous thing. So we want to be awake to that, alert to that. And as we minister, as we talk in small groups today, let us be mindful of those three scenarios that exist, certainly in our church. Those of us who had good moms and had them for a good portion of our lives, we want to rejoice in that great blessing as well. We all have Jesus, and this is how he loves us. By the way, I got no emails from anybody about illustrations about your mom. So, can't use those. That's the way it is. Sorry about that. I'd use them if I got them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 and following. This is the excellent way that Paul describes. Verse 1, this we went through the first three verses last time by quick review. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, don't have love, I'm a bunch of noise. Okay, I have great oratory. If love isn't driving it, it's noise. And to the degree that other people catch on to that, it's a grating noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, in other words, I'm hearing from God. I know all mysteries and all knowledge. I put together the Bible. I know every verse in the Bible. I know all theology. I got it all together. Greatest theologian on the planet. If I have faith, great spirituality, great trust in God, so as to move mountains. I don't have love. I'm nothing. Nothing. Again, the necessity, the excellence of love above everything else. Everything else is meaningless if it's not driven, motivated, doesn't have as a foundation love. The valuing of other people. Love is valuing. A choice to value. I can be, you know, what's the measure of spirituality? People look and search the scriptures. Love is the number one value of spirituality. You can claim to have, you know, tongues and all this other stuff, healing and whatever. The measure of spirituality is love. That's the number one measure. There's other measures, but that's the number one measure. Really, truly valuing others to a level where there is sacrifice. Verse 3. And the things that we'll talk about that love produce in just a moment. Verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, we say, that's got to be love, right? I deliver my body, little Greek text issue here, that I might glory or to be burned. It can kind of go either way. But I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You say, well, that's got to be driven by, I mean, those things are certainly driven by love. I don't know, they could be driven by guilt. Look at them. Guilt drives people to do these things, commit great sacrifice because they feel guilt, pride, or a common one, religious merit. Guys who drove the planes into the buildings, was that they sacrificed their bodies for love? Probably not. Okay? Religious merit drives people to do all kinds of things. Look at the monks through the years. So many. And so there can be all kinds of motive. If the sacrifice isn't driven by love, it profits nothing. So the absolute necessity of love. What is love? Choosing the welfare of the other. Valuing the other, therefore choosing their welfare. So if love is biblical, here's what it's going to be. Again, I think of myself as a loving person until I read this list. And then I'm going, yikes, I don't know. But I look at where I came from, and I'm going, you know, the Lord has this evidence. The Lord, believe it or not, you know, is bringing me, you know, gradually growing me. Okay, but it might be more gradual than I think. So here's the evidence of biblical love. This is your mom to some degree. This is the Lord Jesus to an nth degree, and this needs to be your life group, your church, and your life as well. My life as well. All right. So love produces patience. Or long-suffering. They're both great translations. Okay, what is patience? Suffering long. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, a verse to hang your hat on here. As far as ministry, the context of this, again, is the church, but it applies certainly to marriage and to life overall. But the context is the church. Chapter 12, chapter 14 is all about ministry in the church and an encouragement of ministry. Chapter 13 is thrown in the center as going, yeah, but all of it has to be driven by love. So it's the core of chapter 12 and chapter 14, which is ministry in the church, but it applies certainly to marriage and family. Chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians says this, we urge you, brothers, so just talking to the church overall, brothers, in your church, in your life group, admonish the unruly, people who are not following God's rules, admonish them, bring correction in them. That's a loving thing to do. Number two, encourage the faint-hearted. Some that are struggling, some today may be faint-hearted. Encourage them, impart courage to them by your words. Number three, help the weak. Might mean weaker brothers. Brothers are just and sisters are kind of hung up on certain things that they shouldn't be hung up on. Be patient with all men. It was in admonishing unruly people and encouraging the faint-hearted and helping the weak and bringing them along and whatever other ministries God calls us to in each other's lives, be patient with everybody. See that no one repays evil for evil, like ever. Always seek that which is good for one another and for all men. That's love. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. Don't be getting into foolish speculations and, you know, quarrels and that kind of thing. They produce quarreling, and just don't even go there in your conversations in your life group. Verse 24, next verse. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, kind to everybody, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting others, knowing that Satan might be behind them, being held captive to do his will. The enemy is Satan, not the brother. Okay, though he's kind of messed up because he's listening to that which is not biblical. Context against spiritual gifts, practice of spiritual gifts in life group, mentoring one another, business meetings. I was thinking two weeks ago, I don't think I mentioned this during the sermon, but looking at the possible discussions upcoming, the possible differences upcoming, what if we just ended up with no music youth leader? What if the outcome was we didn't get a guy? Maybe God's, now I hope we do, okay? Yeah, but maybe God's bigger plan, don't go there? Okay, just go with me, just a hypothetical, far-fetched, way out there, which is God more concerned about? Who we land as a music youth leader, or if we even land one, or our love for one another? If this goes in a direction, if our conversations and our prayer lives and all, private conversations, public conversations, if it goes in a direction where it harms one relationship, is it worth it? I don't know. All the way through, we're pursuing valuing each other, especially the person that doesn't agree with you. You got it obviously right. We all know that, whoever you are. Your perspective is obviously right. But there might be somebody else who doesn't agree with you. Your relationship with them, valuing them, being patient with them is more important than us landing the right guy. Can I get an amen on that? Is that a thoughtful amen? I hope it is, because I got to remind myself of this. Our valuing each other is the huge deal in all of this. Talk to this applies on the street too. Driving a truck for a living, I'm going, are you kidding me? Driving a truck for, can you be patient? Love is patient. Driving a truck through Miami or through Atlanta, right? Yeah, love is patient. All those people out there scurrying around, cutting you off, making life grief. They all bear the image of God. They're all deeply loved by God. Can I do that even if I can't see? Some people you can't, you're not even sure if anybody's driving the car. But someone's in there somewhere probably. But today we don't even know. There's cars that, but if there's a human being in the car, that person's valuable. Can I count? And if that's the case and they cut me off, what should my reaction be? If I'm really thinking about and praying about how valuable they are, what honestly should my reaction be when that person cuts me off? Honestly. I got all kinds of signs from y'all out here. Okay. Think about it. Pray about it. Missionaries on the field, how patient they need to be working with people through the years, especially the GSI folks in the toughest situations, how patient they have to be with the nationals as God's gradually working in their hearts. Listen, here's the big idea. We can go on and on with illustration, but here's the big idea. The key to patience is what? The law to be patient, right? I need to be patient. I need to be patient. Is that the key to patience? Just, I gotta be patient. Keep staying patient. That's not the key to patience. That's religion. What's the key to patience? Love is. What's love? An emotion? No. The emotion follows, and it completes love, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a choice to value the person. The more I value the person, the more I value my wife. If I truly value her, I will not be impatient with her, even though she obviously ought to get my point like a long time ago. Right? But if I value her, she's more important than my point is. Sometimes. No, all the time. Does that make sense? And that's the way it is with my relationship with every person here. Our relationship's more important than the point. Do we really believe that? If we did, what would our life groups be? You can have a discussion today on some verse, some whatever, some theological. The person's more important than you getting across your point.
and correcting their theology, as bad as it may be. All right? Value is the key to how can I live a life where I no longer experience impatience? Well, I'm going to be tempted toward impatience. Honestly, that's what I said last week. You know, we're going to deliver in a way where I get money back guarantee. You can live a life, I can live a life where we no longer experience impatience. We'll experience the temptation toward it, but where we no longer at the grandkids, at the spouse, at the neighbors, at certainly one another, we no longer are impatient. How? Choosing to value the person. And if I find myself growing impatient during a business meeting, during any time, pray for this old boy that I would really learn what it is to value another person. I'll do the same for you. And as pastors, we're committed to remind one another if that begins to take place. Okay? Because whatever the disagreement is, God's goal is not so much us working out the disagreement. God's goal is that we grow in serious biblical love for one another. And where there's that love, where there's that value, there will be patience. Now, again, as a small group leader, you got a tough job because you got to love everybody that's there. And you can't let one person just dominate with a long story that goes, no, you know. So you got to move it along and pray for your small group. It's hard, right? It's hard to lead a small group. It's hard. I'm looking at a number of small group leaders. It's, you know, and so you don't want impatience to drive your comment. You want love for every person, including the long-winded person, to drive your choices to move the group along. And same with business meetings. You know, we'll catch it on both ends. Every time we'll catch it on both sides. You could have, you know, that meeting could have been 15 minutes. You took 2 hours. That meeting, you didn't give me enough time to speak. You know, we had plenty of time. It could have been 3 hours. You're not going to win. It's not going to happen. Be patient with me. Be patient with your small group leader. We're going to try to hit the balance as we move along. All right? Oh, moms. I got to give you a couple of things here, though. Moms, this is supposed to be a day for moms. And since y'all didn't mail me any material to work with, I'll give you a couple of things. The patience of a mom, given to us to exemplify to us how to grow up to now be patient with others. What does that mean? The love of a mom to choose to value us for some reason is given to us that we grow up to value other people in the same way. That was that opening paragraph in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? Moms are a gift to us as an illustration to value others. So, moms, I have my own experience. I'm a twin, and as unbelievable. I had a petite little mom. The stuff we put her through, I don't remember the 100th of it. The sleepless nights, if one wasn't crying, the other one was, the diapers, double duty, the feeding, the crying, the more crying, and we're watching the grandkids, by the way, which are our total joy. They're both brilliant. Our oldest son and his wife are away on a little break, and so we have the grandchildren, a two-year-old and a six-year-old, two-and-a-half-year-old and a six-year-old, for like a week, which is a joy. I'm just saying, the diapers, God's timing is just, like, great. The first night, the little two-and-a-half-year-old woke up at like, 4 in the morning. It would not go back to sleep, you know. And there's nothing compared to single moms. I can't, it's just unbelievable to me what it is to be. I couldn't imagine being a single mom. There's no harder ministry on the planet. Anyway, what your mom went through for you is the point, you know. And am I willing to do that? You know, when Paul says, you know, we loved you like a mother tenderly cares for her young children, the crying, the diapers. Can we love each other that way? Does that not hit home? The poop? Can we love each other through the poop? Can we? Okay, I got my illustration to work with, okay? I got it. The rambunctiousness, the fighting. Not to say my brother never and I ever fought. like two brothers, okay? But we would be weird if we didn't, okay? We fought all the time, I'm sure. I continue to grind his head in the mud, but I mean, we continue to fight all the time. Then all the shenanigans, the climbing up when she wasn't looking, she had gates all over the house. We'd climb over the gates, help each other over. I don't know how we did it. We got like soap, liquid soap, and went out in the front room, big front room with it had wood floors, and we just squirted liquid soap like everywhere and slid around in it. Yeah, I mean, you can picture two like young kids. We weren't teenagers at the time, by the way. We were like young kids at the time. I want to make sure this is accurate. Like little tiny, tots at the time. And she didn't think we'd get over the gate. We did, evidently, and got the soap and just slid. I mean, just the wood floor just slid everywhere. Stores in Anna Maria. We were both on like leashes, We both had a leash, a shock collar. No, they didn't have shock collars back then. We would have had one, And the stores, they'd see us coming down. They'd hear the sound, the all the stuff being busted up and everything. So mom's walking us down. And the store owners, they'd lock the door and pull the, out to lunch, even though it was only 10 in the morning, kind of signs down, chasing my brother, and he put a move on me. I went flying through a glass door, and that's where one of these scars came from. And another time working on a table saw, and that's when another scar on my hand came from. And dealing with the blood and all that kind of stuff, falling from trees and broken everything all the time. My brother, I was building a boat when I was like two, or how old were we? Like four. I don't know. I could barely hammer a nail. I got two boards and I had a nail through them, and my brother grabbed it and tried to get from one building to another building. And it broke in the middle, and he came straight down, hit his face on the concrete, like one story, and had to deal with that mess. And just on and on and on. We procured, I think it's the right word, some O-rings from the sewer system they were putting in. They're very stretchy, we put them together, made this long thing, tied it to a sled. And a bunch of kids in the neighborhood would pull it. We tied it to a tree and another tree, and we pull it like way, way, way back, put a kid on it, and then let go of it, and the kid would just go racing 200 miles an hour down the yard, right? Which you knew it was going to come eventually. Some kid jumped off, another kid was running in front of it, just cleared his head, or it would have been manslaughter, That's what it is to be a mom, right? And my list goes on and on. The 60s influence came in and bombarded us, and drums, I don't even need to go there, academics, trouble in school, all these problems my brother caused my mom. It's unbelievable, So let's go. You're just an endless list. So what is the, that's just standard to be a mom, That is standard, right? Okay, good. All right. So that's just, but what's a mom's secret? I got to be patient. Maybe to some degree, but what's her secret? For some reason, she chose to value us like we were like really, really, really important. I don't know why. And that's the secret that needs to hit my life of my patience with everybody here, including my own wife and my children. Value, choosing to value. If we know what it is to value, we don't have to remind ourselves about being patient, though it's also not a bad idea. This church, can we say that Cross Point Fellowship is a loving church? If it's true, Cross Point Fellowship is a patient church. Are we patient with one another? If not, that's one of the great indicators that we're loving. Kind is the next one. Love is kind, not just patient. Patient can be kind of like you're just not, blowing your top. Okay, you got the lid on it. You continue to just keep. Or if you're my mom, you just keep going. Yeah, that's the boys. That's just way it is. God will eventually maybe civilize them, maybe, hopefully, and you just keep hanging in there. So love is patient. Jesus, by the way, loves you with patience. He loves you, but he's patient. He knows every time you're going to blow it. Every time. And he's patient. And that's an important way to know that you are loved. You're not sending away his grace and that just blowing it again and blowing it again. That's not an excuse to sin, and yet Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Your mom is kind. We need to be kind. Why? Because we love. And if we know what love is and we really, really, really value, then kindness is a result. So kindness is just taking the patience and now adding something to it. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, we're told to love our enemies. And this is the words from Jesus. Love your enemies. This is Luke 6, verse 27. And he didn't just leave it there. He didn't just say love your enemies and be patient with them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's kindness. Figure out some kind act or a group of kind acts and do those things to your enemies. Well, I don't like that. Yeah, I know. But if I really, really, and I'm talking to myself right now, I don't like that, but you know, if I really, really value this enemy, what kind thing can I do for them? Next phrase, bless those who curse you. Eulogeo, say something good, something in their interest. What good thing can I say to that enemy? Pray for those who mistreat you is the next phrase. How should I pray for them? Do good. Speak good, pray good for the enemy. That's kindness. That's acting in the welfare of the enemy. Why? Because I've chosen to value even the enemy. Again, don't get the interpersonal confused with the institutional. It has nothing to do with the, well, it has a little bit to do with it, not a whole lot to do with the government and capital punishment or crime and punishment or war or that kind of thing. There's a part, but overall, and the interpersonal relationships, it's always right to show value to an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 3, certainly in the church, never return evil for evil or insult for insult in the church. Give a blessing instead. That's words of kindness. Someone sinned against you. They're having a bad day. They're speaking cross to you. Always right to speak that which is in their best interest. Sometimes it brings correction. Do good to those who are not doing good to you, even in the churches. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Okay? Speak good, do good in the church to those who are not speaking good and doing good to you. That's kindness. It goes beyond patience. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Verse 20. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You'll smoke his mind. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And the list goes on. In other words, even to an enemy, because we value the enemy, we're to do, speak, and pray good for them. Does this sound like supernatural? Yes, and that's what it is. We expect the Spirit of Jesus Christ to work in us like, even if your mom, whether your mom trusted Jesus or not, like the Lord Jesus Christ worked in your mom. Worked in my mom. This is tough stuff, but this is what the Lord calls us to do. We don't, Matthew 5, we don't just love those who love us, we love those who are not behaving well. And that includes one another. Okay? So the key is not, I got to do kind. I got to do some random act of kindness today. The key is I need to value others and follow the example of Jesus who is kind to me. Matthew 5, God is kind to the evil and to the good. Be like your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5. Jesus is kind to the evil and the good. We want to do the same thing. Not nice, but kind. And that's our moms as well. Is Cross Point Fellowship kind? Is my life group kind? Not nice, are they kind? Next one, love is not jealous. Big idea here is if I value another person, I won't be jealous of them. I will be thrilled that they're moving ahead, being recognized, getting a promotion, being healed by God, getting a new car, getting a new house, prospering, growing wealthy, good things happening to them. The list goes on and on. I will be thankful to God for blessing even an enemy if I value them to a high enough degree. That's hard, but that's what we're called to do. Why was my mom not jealous of me? Numerous reasons. But one is she loved me. Why is Jesus not jealous of me? Numerous reasons, but one is he loves me. And so we don't compare ourselves upwardly and are jealous of others who have some gift that we don't have or some blessing that we don't have. And we don't compare ourselves downwardly either. Next phrase is love does not brag. It's not a windbag, is kind of another Greek rendering of the word. It doesn't show off the spiritual gift, the knowledge, the generosity. You know, Matthew 6, Jesus talks about us even showing off how we pray. Oh, that person prays so well. And it seems like they use the words they use. You know, we don't want to be critical, judgmental, but I mean, you know, are they really talking to God? Or are they showing off their vocabulary? You know, I mean, we just don't show off. We don't brag in any way, shape, or form about what we give, what we have, what we do, you know, at all. And, you know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. He didn't walk around going, I'm the Messiah. I'm the winner. You know, he's the Son of Man, and he did good. He always had other people on his mind, just loved other people, did good for them constantly, brought correction. That's part of being good. That's part of being kind. Correction can be very, very kind. It's unkind to not correct. This letter is an example. All kinds of correction in this letter. You know, it's a very kind letter. But don't brag. Jesus didn't brag. Matter of fact, the only thing Jesus brags about probably is you. I can picture Jesus in heaven right now having a picture of you in his wallet. He's got a picture of you. He knows your name. He's got a picture of you. And you, hey, you see what you know, what so and so did. You know, what Sally did, what Sam did today. How they you know, loved that person who was snobby to them the day before. You know, that's, he brags on you, but he doesn't brag about himself. Can you see your mom brag to you? Hey, I'm smarter than you. Or this, Fudge. You know how this went down? Like your science projects. Okay, right? You know, y'all, the science projects, y'all with me? Okay. You know, did your mom brag about how much work she did on your science project, the whole thing, Charlie, right? Okay, she did the entire, yeah. And yet she's not bragging about, now she bragged to the other mothers about how much smarter you are than the other kids. That's not a good thing. But moms don't brag. Jesus doesn't brag. Love doesn't brag. Why? It's not jealous. Upwardly, it doesn't brag, looking down on others, doesn't look, you know, there's no comparison here when you put those two terms together. Love is focused on the well-being of other folks, and so it's not jealous of those who have more or something different that I don't have. It's not bragging because I have something somebody else doesn't have, knowledge or anything else. There's no comparison with it because it's always promoting the welfare of the other person. And at the root of that, and this is so much the root of this letter, love is not arrogant, is the next phrase. Arrogance, that's at the root of both of those things. Just this being stuck on self. Brag outwardly, but the heart behind it is an arrogant, stuck on self kind of heart. And it's the root, we've already read in 1 Corinthians, the letter, of their relationship problems. At the root is that arrogance. Even in their disciplining of one another, chapter 5, which is a kind thing to do, a loving thing to do, he's going, you know, you got someone that's shacking up with somebody they shouldn't be shacking up with, and you all aren't doing anything about it. That's not loving. It's hateful. So verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, you've become arrogant. You're not crying on the inside instead. Wow. Verse 6, your boasting isn't good. Do something that, verse 5, this guy can be saved. Do something, verse 6, that the leaven doesn't leaven the entire lump of dough. The sin doesn't go throughout the whole congregation. People see, hey, it's no big deal to shack up with somebody. Arrogance causes us to not do church discipline. Love causes us to carry out church discipline. Church discipline is we go to one another where there's apparent sin, and we speak to one, and we respect each other for doing so. We bring correction in each other's lives. It's a beautiful thing. Arrogance is where we just live and let live. It's hateful. It's arrogant. And we typically get it the exact opposite, even this congregation has, at least some of us in this congregation have. It's boasting. It's arrogant to not do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, knowledge without love makes us arrogant. Look how much I know, how much theology I have. I just can't wait for a time to show off in a small group or from the pulpit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, we can't say we don't need each other. We do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and following, we want to be like Jesus with humility regarding others as more important than ourselves. We want to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Arrogance, key to absolute destruction. Love isn't arrogant. What is love by definition? It's the focus. It's looking at Jesus, and he would just absolutely live focus on the well-being of others. He just valued other people, and he focused on their well-being. Your mom, was she arrogant? Well, she wasn't perfect, but overall, you look at your mom, and she just was focused on your well-being day and night. And that's given to us as one of the examples in Scripture to follow. Can't see Jesus, you can see your mom. Why was she not arrogant? She valued you and focused on your well-being. Love doesn't act unbecomingly. We'll pick that up later. Doesn't seek its own. Pick that up later. Not provoked. We'll pick that up later. Does it take into account a wrong suffered? That means it's forgiving. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth always in Scripture go together. We'll take that up later. Always, always, always go together. And here's the picture of a mom. Love bears all things. What did you throw at your mom that she didn't bear? Should that not be our relationship with one another? Love believes all things. That means your mom believed in you even when the teacher called, you know, said, there's no hope for this kid. Principal's there, teacher's there, guidance counselor. There's no hope for this kid. Your mom believed in you. Why? Because she valued you. We believe in one another. Why? Because we see Jesus at work, Jesus' power to take anybody and bring good in their lives. Anybody. Love hopes all things. How can that be? Because Jesus has the power to bring anybody through anything and out the other side to that which is good. Your mom, kids, again, going to amount to nothing. Your mom believed the best about your future. Why? Because she valued you. That's the love we want to have for each other. That's the love Jesus has for us right now. Peter, you're going to sin again. You're going to deny you ever even knew me 3 times. But Peter, I believe in you. And when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. And that's every one of us here. That's every one of us here. And so we can believe in each other because we believe in Jesus who works in each other. Where's that? So signs of grace, God will bring you through. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a mom. What did you dish out to your mom that she didn't endure? By the way, the first one, bears all things, and the last one go together, and the two middle one, believes and hopes go together, bears, and it's a little chiasm, what we call a chiasm. Those are couplets, they go together. Whatever you threw out to your mom, she bore it, and she endured it, and she continued to love you no matter what, and she believed in you, and she hoped the best for you, and you could be in front of the court of law, and the judge brings down his gavel, and he's had lived a life of crime, the guy's been, you know, and yet your mom was there, she still believes in you. Amen? That's the love of a mom. That's what we're guided to choose to do for one another, and that's hard. And that's not being ignorant, that's just being like Jesus. So, that's where we are as far as God's call on our lives today. Goal of this message, thankfulness for Jesus and for his gift of moms to us. Take the passage, look through it again, and thank Jesus individually for those characteristics in your mom, if you had a mom like that. The blessing to have a mom and to have a mom like that as you were growing up. Thank Jesus for who he is as well, that this is the way he loves you. Patiently and kind, and shows you acts of kindness, and he's not jealous of you, but he's jealous for you, and he acts in your well-being, and your sins and your lawless deeds he will remember no more. No account of wrongdoing, he's chosen to forget all of that. Inspiration by your mom. What was her secret? She cared for you. And so guaranteed cure for things like impatience. What's the cure for impatience? Value. Choosing to deeply value. And you know you've reached a level when you're not impatient with that person. And we're all on a continuum, but hopefully staying patient for the most part. How can you get over jealousy? Jealous of the rich. Jealous of the guy that got recognized. Jealous of one another. The other guy has a bigger life group. And on and on. How do you get over that? How can you experience no more jealousy? By really, really valuing other people. That means you rejoice in God's blessing upon them. And I do that. I need to do that. How do you get over anger, not provoked? Choosing to really value the other person. And if I do that, I will remain patient and I will not be finding myself provoked or getting angry. Why? Because when that anger is just an idiot light, it's a warning light going, I'm not thinking about things clearly. I'm not valuing the other person as I should. Now, again, it's a righteous anger, but I'm talking about the stuff directed at me. And unforgiveness. How can I know forgiveness? Even if I had an abusive parent. Truly choosing to value them at a level where I choose to say their sins and their lawless deeds, like the Lord Jesus Christ, I will remember no more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. We developed a fond affection for you. We gave you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. You became dear to us. Therefore, we labored among you night and day as we taught you the gospel, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you to make you complete in Christ. Is that our love for each other? Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege to look at love together. And Father, we just pray that you would work and move in my heart, in the heart of the other pastors, that this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 would be true of us, that this passage in 1 Corinthians 13 would be true of us, at least directionally, that this is the direction we're going in. And we know it's based on those two great commandments, as everything is based, to love you, to value you above ourselves and everybody and everything. And a second great commandment, to value, to choose to value one another. Our spouses, our children, brothers and sisters in this fellowship, brothers and sisters in our life groups, brothers and sisters that we're mentoring, brothers and sisters in the church corporately, to choose to value every individual at a level where these qualities are experienced in our lives in a growing way. That's the miracle that we ask of you for our pastors and certainly for each one of us, Father. Grant us the miracle of experiencing love. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us in this way today, not to mention on the cross. Amen and amen. Because the good news of Jesus Christ is he does love you in this way, whether you've trusted him or not, whether you're in absolute rebellion against the king or not, and he went to a cross purposely to die for you on that cross to pay the penalty of every bad thing you've ever done. He offers you the gift of eternal life. I'm going to pronounce the benediction in just a moment, but this area will be open. We encourage you after the benediction to come down. If there's something we talked about and you want to talk about it, come on down. Leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. Leaders, male and female, right? Okay, be watching. We get to talking to each other, but they will. They'll be watching for you. Come on down and pray with you. If you want to talk about anything on your heart other than this, that's fine. Come on down. If you want a good hug, come on down. Whatever it is, you want to join the church, come on down. But most of all, if you haven't trusted or you're just not sure about your relationship with Jesus, man, let's get that right today. Come on down and let's get it right. small groups for all ages following this time, and then taking your mom out if you can, or calling her, or doing whatever you can, and thanking mom. Have 1 Corinthians open, 1 Corinthians 13 open, and thank her specifically for those qualities, teaching you those qualities from her life. That'll be a blessing to her. And ladies, thank you for the qualities, living out the qualities amongst us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and following. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.